Okay, I kind of left off with the chapter 24 last week, the divisions of the priests, and so I just remind you that those 24 divisions covered the whole year with a priest being in the temple for two weeks at a time, basically. And so I talked about how I believe one of those times that feeds into the New Testament and the conception of Jesus and the conception of John the Baptist with the time frame of Abijah, the eighth one listed here, because that's from the line of Levites that Zechariah came from, and Elizabeth as well, his wife. So anyway, we got through what I wanted to do there last week, so I'm going to move on with chapter 25, which is the lesson that's called The Singers. And I'm just going to kind of just briefly read verse 1, and then I'm going to read verse 6 to 8. I'm not going to read all the names that are in between and afterwards. You'll notice that there's another listing of men who are determined to be part of the singers, the music people, if you will. And there's a total of 288 of them, because there's 12 times 24, 12 in each lot, if you want to call it that. And there's 24 lots, so 288 total men who participated in this back in this day. So anyway, it says there, David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Here's the list of the men who performed this service. And so you have from the sons of Asaph, and then as Jeduthun and his sons, and Heman in verse 4 and 5. And so they're listed there for you to follow on your own. Then in verse 6, it tells us all these men were under the supervision of their fathers for the music of the temple of the Lord, with cymbals, lyres, and harps. For the ministry, and the music was called a ministry, for the ministry at the house of God, Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the supervision of the king, along with their relatives, all of them trained and skilled in music for the Lord, Yahweh. They numbered 288, young and old alike, teacher as well as student, cast lots for their duties. And so they cast lots for when they would serve, and you got the list of all of them. I think that's all the further I'll go. You can read through those on your own. So that's kind of what's recorded here in Chronicles. I don't believe it's recorded anywhere else. So this section is new information. Pretty much through the end of the chapter. So the singers, the listing of singers, and then the next section is the gatekeepers, chapter 26. And there, I just want to read a few verses and then comment on them. Verse 1 again says the divisions of the gatekeepers. Well, gatekeepers, kind of, you can understand the name. They're those that watch the entrances, the exits from the temple, and the different ones. There's one on each of the four sides of the temple. And so the divisions of the gatekeepers, from the Korahites, the Meshelemiah, son of Kor, one of the sons of Asaph. And so that's kind of where it starts, and then it starts giving the list underneath each of those. verses 2 and 3, 4, and so forth. And then I want to get over to verses 12 and 13 to give a little bit more context to it. These divisions of the gatekeepers, they're divided up by the division of the three. Five divisions. These divisions of the gatekeepers, through their chief men, had duties for ministering in the temple of the Lord, just as their relatives had. Lots were cast for each gate according to their families, young and old alike. The lot for the east gate fell to Shelemiah. Then lots were cast for his son Zechariah, a wise counselor, and the lot for the north gate fell to him. The lot for the south gate fell to Obed-Edom, and the lot for the storehouse fell to his sons. The lots of the west gate and the Shelekith gate on the upper road fell to Shupim and Hosah. Guard was alongside of guard. There were 6 Levites a day on the east, 4 a day on the north, 4 a day on the south, and 2 at a time at the storehouse. As for the court to the west, there were 4 at the road and 2 at the court itself. These were the divisions of the gatekeepers, who were descendants of Korah and Merari. And so that's just kind of the analysis of that. Then we go on here in chapter 26 with the treasurers and other officials. And there I want to read from just verses 20 to 22 to give you a little insight into it. Their fellow Levites were in charge of the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries for the dedicated things. The descendants of Laden, who were Kershonites through Laden, and who were the heads of families belonging to Laden, the Gershonite, were Jehiel, the sons of, and so forth. They were in charge of the treasuries of the temple of the Lord. So there always needs to be somebody in charge of the money. So I guess that's kind of their primary role. And I think we can recognize that. Somebody needs to care for the money aspect of it. So that's all I really want to share on the treasurers and others that are mentioned here. The section in chapter 27 called the army divisions, I think I originally had to read the whole thing. So I don't think I probably will end up reading the whole thing, but I just want to kind of point out things as we go. Again, there are 12 different divisions, 24,000 men in each division, so a total of 288,000 men served in the army divisions. And so this is the list of the Israelites, heads of families, commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and their officers who served the king in all that concerned the army divisions that were on duty month by month throughout the year. Each division consisted of 2,400 men. And then it lists them here by individual division. The first division, the second division in verse 4, the third division in verse 5, and so on, down to the fourth division in 7, and fifth, and so on, all the way down to verse 15, which is the 12th division. And so I think I'll leave it at that, unless there's any comments or questions that anybody has. I'm not sure I can answer questions on who all these people were for sure, but it's an interesting detail, how much detail God puts in his word, and yet we probably just kind of skim over these things, and by and large, unless there's something that draws us to them to understand it better. But there were officers of the tribes listed in verse 16, the officers over the tribes of Israel. The only thing I noted here, and I can't answer why, there's two tribes that are not even mentioned, and that's Gad and Asher. And so I haven't really come across why those two are left out. Because you have the Reubenites, the Simeonites, the Levites. You have Aaron separately with Zadok. You have Judah. You have Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali. You have Ephraim, who would be the grandson of Jacob. You have Manasseh, who also would be the other grandson of the son of Joseph. Over the half-tribe of Manasseh, Gilead, and so forth. Over Benjamin, Dan, and I can't tell you exactly why Gad and Asher were not listed, but there might be something that somebody has studied that could give light on that. But anyway, those are the army the officers of the tribes over the 288,000 in the 12 divisions. It says in verse 23, David did not take the number of the men 20 years old or less, because the Lord had promised to make Israel as numerous as the stars in the sky. Joab, son of Zeruiah, began to count the men, but did not finish. Wrath came on Israel on account of this numbering. I think God is very conscious of, don't overcount. Don't make it so tedious. So it's a sign of God's in control of it, of who's included in the count. Wrath came on Israel on account of this numbering, and the number was not entered in the book of the annals of King David. So because it was not God's will to count them and number them in the way he did, God intervened and there were consequences to it. And then you have finishing out chapter 27. And again, I'm not going to read all those names. You can read them for yourself. But it's the king's overseers. And so nothing for me personally, except, you know, Jonathan's mentioned as David's uncle. He was a counselor, verse 32, a man of insight and a scribe. And so you have some recognize Joab down below was the commander of the royal army. We've come across him. And so Jonathan... some familiar names, but we'll just leave it at that for a list. So God goes to the detail in his word of giving us a detailed list, which means this really happened. They existed. He kept track of it all. And so we should have at least a general knowledge of how it all operated. And so that's what I think is being provided here in 1 Chronicles. So for the rest of our time this morning, I'm going to go to chapters 28 and 29 to finish this, because I think this is a little bit more readable and I think some important things to consider. David's plans for the temple, chapter 28. So let me read through this. David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem. The officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the brave warriors. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, you are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the house of Judah he chose my family. And from my father's sons he was pleased to make me king over Israel, all Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, Solomon, your son is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God to be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord, Yahweh, your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. I think that's as true today as it was back then. And I think it's something worth remembering as we continue on with how this country is to continue to survive. Consider now, verse 10, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord, and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God, and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. He gave him instructions for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, and all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord, as well as for all the articles to be used in its service. He designated the weight of gold for all the gold articles to be used in various kinds of service, and the weight of silver for all the silver articles to be used in various kinds of service, the weight of gold for the gold lampstands and their lamps, and the weight for each lampstand and its lamps, and the weight of silver for each silver lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand, the weight of gold for each table for consecrated bread, the weight of silver for the silver tables, the weight of pure gold for the forks, sprinkling bowls, and pitchers, the weight of gold for each gold dish, the weight of silver for each silver dish, and the weight of refined gold for the altar of incense. He also gave him the plan for the chariot, that is, the cherubim of gold that spread their wings and sheltered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, David said, I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me, and he gave me understanding in all the details of the Lord. Understanding and all the details of the plan. Verse 20. David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous. Those words should remind you of Joshua's first words when he came into the promised land to the people. Be strong and let's see. and courageous, and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. The divisions of priests and Levites are ready for all the work of the temple of God, and every willing man skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command. And then chapter 29, the final chapter of 1 Chronicles, is the gifts for building the temple. It starts there, and then we'll have the prayer of David following that. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this parietal structure, structure is not for the man, but for the Lord God, for God himself. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. All of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, the 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work, and the silver work, and all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel, the Jeshuanite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Now we have David's prayer. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. The next day they made sacrifices to the Lord and presented burnt offerings to him, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 male lambs, together with their drink offerings and other sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. They ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. Then they acknowledged Solomon, son of David, as king a second time, anointing him before the Lord to be ruler and Zadok to be priest. So Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in the place of his father David. He prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, all the officers and mighty men, as well as all the King David's sons, pledged their submission to King Solomon. The Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal splendor such as no king over Israel ever had before. And then we see the conclusion, the life of David. David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. As for the events of King David's reign from beginning to end, they are written in the records of Samuel the seer, the records of Nathan the prophet, and the records of Gad the seer, together with the details of his reign and power and the circumstances that surrounded him and Israel and the kingdoms of all the other lands. So that concludes our First Chronicles. And I just want to introduce Second Chronicles to you, because I did do the outline. Dan doesn't have one. Anybody else doesn't have one? So I just kind of want to do an overview of this just in a few minutes we have. Okay, it's broken down just one page, just on the front side. I've got everything on the front side. I had to squeeze it in. It's still part of the topic three of the 10 topics trying to get through to finish off this section of the law. It's from Joshua to Acts 1. That's what I'm working on. After we're done with 2 Chronicles, we'll move on to topic 4. Topic 4 will be the return of the Israelites into the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and maybe a little bit touching on Esther as well. So anyway, this is the outline. It's pretty straightforward. You'll notice the way I did this is to take each topic within the three bullet points. The first bullet point is Solomon's reign. That's from Second Chronicles 1:1 to 9:31. And a lot of this is repeated. So I'm going to have to go, as I prepare to teach on this next week, I'm going to go through what we already looked at in Kings, because I'm giving you the first Kings passages too that reflect the same thing. Solomon asked for wisdom, preparations for building the temple, Solomon builds the temple, and so on. All the topics that are listed there with the Second Chronicles reference, and then the cross-reference to 1 Kings. So you have both there, and so you can, as you have time, I probably won't be reading the King's reference unless it's distinctly different than the Chronicles reference as I go through these, but so I won't reread all these topics in detail. And then we have the second bullet point is the kings of Judah. Remember, Chronicles now is just covering the southern kingdom of Judah, the 20 kings that ruled in Judah from the time of Rehoboam, which was the start of the split kingdom, all the way to Zedekiah at the Babylonian captivity time. And so those 20 kings we've gone through before, and some in 1 Kings, and then some as we move on to 2 Kings with Jehoram, and on through basically Zedekiah. And so there's a total of 20 kings. It should match up with that other handout I gave you for both the kings of Israel and Judah. I've double checked it. These 20 listed here are the same that are on that. But anyway, the kings of Judah, I haven't read it fully for myself yet, so I'll be doing that as I go through to prepare for the teaching, to see what differences there might be in the two accounts between here in 2 Chronicles versus 1 Kings or 2 Kings. So, and then we'll talk about the kings, and then it concludes with chapter 36, verses 15 to 23. And that'll be the conclusion where it's the destruction of Jerusalem. And so we'll get through that, and then we'll hopefully continue to move on our study, and want to keep referring back to this. So we're still following the remainder of the age of the law. In fact, that's what I have, these handouts, these ten topics that I'm trying to get through. We're just finishing number 3 here next week, or the next couple weeks maybe. The rest of the age of the law. And so I broke this down to kind of split this up so you're not just talking, all Old Testament stuff too much in one teaching. So I broke it down into 10 lessons. I hope all of you still have that handout I gave you when I started this topic 1 through 10. And we've done the first 3 topics, and after we've thrown in the 2 Chronicles, we'll go on to topic 4. And you'll have an idea what my projection is of what I'm trying to accomplish in this age of the law, the rest of the age of the law. Because the majority of the Bible is the age of the law. You know, God gave the law to his people and expected them to follow it, and they didn't, and there were consequences to it. So I think all these things are important even as we look at what's going on in our world today. And part of the struggle is to, do we do things God's way, or do we do it our own way? And I think there's just way too much of doing it our own way. But sometimes we get a little reminder that God's still in control. And I think we need to see what God desires of this country. So I'm hearing some good things after this shooting, but Donald Trump himself, he said it was divine intervention. That's why I wrote this on the board. I'm not sure I ever would have thought of hearing it from Donald Trump. But when you live it, when you're in a place where you're within that far of a bullet going through your brain, I was watching the event in Pennsylvania live when it happened. I just couldn't believe what's going on. It's just kind of whole lot different if God's hand had not been on this. So what does that mean? What does that mean for our country? What does it mean for this election? What does it mean for God sparing us from more judgment? Or is the judgment still heavy? His hand heavy? He's got a lot of people's attention, but does it change anything in the bitterness between the parties? And I don't know. I guess time will tell, and we'll see. You know, it maybe gives a little bit of a, you know, stops people in their tracks and looks at the whole situation maybe a little differently, but then that's maybe hopeful thinking. You know, so it's pretty vitriolic, the whole situation. So, I think it's another, we can take it as a sign from God. I hope it's a hopeful sign, because if he spared the life of who some people call, you know, call Trump a very vitriolic name. They call him Hitler. They call him everything in the book. And it's sad where this country has come to in the political debate. But this should be a time for us to pause. I hope it's a time for the church to keep praying. He gave credit to the people that have prayed for him throughout all this, you know, all this time, that what he's gone through. There's nobody in this country that's gone through as much as Donald Trump has had to go through. And it's mostly been very corrupt. I still believe that. Now, he's not a perfect man either. You know, he has his personality traits, but I think this is a wake-up call for him. And I think he really, truly, he came out of that with his fist in the air. Survived it. And I believe he wants to make America truly great again. And you can, you know, we'll just see how the other side deals with this. Because they're still bound and determined that the liberal agenda is going to take over this country. So anyway, it's kind of a very telling time. We'll just see where it goes from here. But I was a little bit more hopeful after this morning, watching the news this morning, and the people that got on there. But I didn't know even that they were, well, many of them I knew were Christians, you know, politicians that are, I believe, true Christians. They gave their testimony and witness to this and proclaimed the same thing, that he only survived by the grace of God. It's absolute. There's no doubt about it. There's no even question about that. You look at the tracer of that bullet that came from that rooftop, went through his ear. He just turned his head for just a minute, and it clipped the top of his ear rather than going through his head. And then he dropped down and was protected from there. So he was within an eyelash of a bullet going through his head, having another assassination. And this country doesn't need another assassination. You know, we have the two Kennedy assassinations that are now being brought back to light. And we still want answers to the President Kennedy. You know, who was behind that? You know, you can formulate whatever thoughts you want to. And, you know, I still think part of the government was behind it. You know, there was reasons for it. So there's a lot of unanswered questions, and that's kind of where we're at in this country. But we need to turn back to God. That's the whole point. We can get more people willing to stand up publicly and then demonstrate their faith in God. Maybe God will give us a reprieve. Otherwise, I think we're destined for judgment. And maybe we still are. I'm not saying that it's lifted from us totally, but I think God has done this as a warning sign, and I think it needs to be taken by this country as that and turned back to God. So I hope more people are in churches this day and through the weeks to come. We'll see. Maybe it didn't even affect anybody. those that hate Trump are probably going to continue to hate Trump. But this is a time that tries men's souls. And the phrase keeps coming back to me. And I think it's kind of where we're at. So let's close in prayer, prepare ourselves for a time of worship, and thank the Lord for his provision. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your protective hand on Donald Trump. I just pray that his words this morning that he sent out are from the heart. I believe they are. I believe he knows that it was only by your hand, by your providence, your divine providence, just as our country was formed, that divine providence was on his life last night. And so I thank you for your providence. I pray that you'll continue to give us grace, mercy, and draw us closer to you as a church, as the body of Christ, but also as a country that's in need of Christ in this country. So I just pray, Lord, that you will continue to work through your people and encourage your people to make a stand against evil, push back the flood tide of evil. We need to continue to do that as best we can. So I thank you for this day. I thank you for the people who have come. I thank you for this opportunity now to go into our time of worship, that where we can sing, we can pray, we can hear the word of God, we can hear a message from Raymond on the prophetic book of Daniel, and continue to grow in our understanding of your word. I thank you for this day and everything. And just be with us as we leave this place and go back out into the world. I pray in Jesus' name.